So let's stand and worship together.
Right. Welcome to worship. And I believe we have a call to worship. I'm going to come up here in just a moment. Peace be with you. How good and pleasant it is when we live together in community. Receive the Holy Spirit. It is like precious oil on the head, the blessing of the Lord. You may be seated. And you may be wondering why that sign keeps coming up on that says Pro Presenter. That's because we're updating our software. And so for some reason, that's going to pop up about every 10 seconds all through worship. And we're just going to take it as a sign that the Holy Spirit is with us and we are doing the things that are necessary to have worship here in this space and with the technology that we need. Welcome to worship. Welcome for those who are here in person and for all of you who are joining us online. We're so glad that you're here. And we believe that the Holy Spirit indeed will be among us and that Jesus Christ will give us peace as we gather together here today. A couple of, just a reminder, we do have nursery, not expect you to use it, but it is available in case you need it. And also after worship, if you want to talk to the youth at the back, they have a t-shirt that they would love to sell you. That allows you to advertise Warehouse Ministries and supports their work. So as we begin, let us begin with a word of prayer. Loving God, for the gift of your Holy Spirit and the power of your peace that gives us life, we thank you. And pray now that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the power of your word as it is read and proclaimed today, that we might be transformed and we might find our way into a whole new world and realm of living and serving. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today is from the book of Acts. It will be familiar to you. It's from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This one, you can stand, you can sit, be a moment of meditation or prayer. As we sing these words, just the love of God wash over you this morning.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for He is risen from the
Can you join me in prayer? Living God, you are the giver of life. And so we open our minds, our hearts, and use our voices this day to speak with you. Hear our prayer. We pray for the church. Let us be a living sign of the woundedness and healing of Christ, sharing the gift of forgiveness in our homes, in our communities, in our city, nation, and across the world. We pray for the earth, our home. Help us to see the scars of death that mark your good creation and seek the blessing of life that you offer to all of your creatures. We pray for all nations, asking that you would show us how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Anoint us with your wisdom so that we may seek the ways of life and our words and the way we live might be avenues of peace. We pray for this congregation that you would give us a vision of the common good, that we would, without fear, be able to offer all that we have and all that we are to you for your ministry and for your work in the world, so that all may indeed live a full life of abundance of joy. We pray for our loved ones, and ask that you would be near to all those who walk in darkness and lead us all into Christ's light. We especially pray for members of this community who need your healing touch and an assurance of your presence with them as they walk the rocky and hard road of illness, grief, and loss of any sort. We pray for Jean Beth Hill and Betty Hill, for Fred Williams and Clifford Smith, for Jesslyn Sinkhorn and June Glazier, for Gwen Thorne and John Houseworth. May they be strengthened by your Spirit. And may they know the power of your love in their lives. All of this, and even more, those prayers that are on the tips of our tongue and buried deep within our hearts, we offer to you, knowing that our words and our thoughts are blessed by your Spirit. Help us to live as we have prayed, so that through us the world may come to know the gift of life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let us join all of our voices together as we pray the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I invite you, brothers and sisters, if you are willing and able, to stand as we share together a reading from John's Gospel. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. That Sunday evening, that is Easter Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into his side." 8 days later, the disciples were gathered again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my side, or my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Disciples saw Jesus do this and many other signs. These are written in this book so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The disciples were locked down. In that mode that a few months ago we may not have understood, but we do now in this time of pandemic. The windows were shuttered and the doors were closed. They had only a few lamps lit and everyone was speaking in hushed tones. The room was hot and it smelled of fear. But they were safe there in the dark together. But what next? Contrast that with the image of the disciples that we heard from the books of Acts just a few months later. Now the disciples are living together in a small community inside the city gates. They meet together several times a day to pray and sing and study scripture. They share their meals in common. And they pass a loaf of bread and a common cup among them every time they gather at table to celebrate the presence of the risen Christ in their midst. No one lacks for anything because they have pooled all of their resources together. They share everything in common. They hold nothing back from the fellowship, and every day new believers are being added to their community, moving in with them, giving all that they have to them, and being welcomed with joy. What happened? From a locked room to an open table, from fear to such abandonment and trust, from one tiny, smelly room to living in the open in community. It is all a result of the resurrection. The truth that Jesus came back. He appeared to them near the tomb. He came to them behind locked doors. He met them on the beach. He even came to them in the city. And every time he came to them, he spoke with them. He ate with them. He allowed them to touch him. And in those encounters, they discovered new life. And they decided to live fully into that new life. For you see, they were convinced that nothing would keep him from coming to them when they needed him. Not Caesar, not religious authorities, not poverty or pain or loss, not even death could separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus, their Lord. He brought the truth of life, that life wins, that love triumphs, that eternity has begun in our midst, here and now. And we have one job, one vocation and calling, and it is to share that good news. Now, I have to admit, I've always been fascinated by the earliest of the early church. Those first few decades, even before the believers began to call themselves Christians or their movement was named the church. In those days, I believe that Mary had as much authority as the other apostles. For you see, she had seen the Lord, and that was the definition of apostles. In fact, Mary was the first apostle because she was the first to be sent after seeing him risen to tell the others that he was alive. I don't doubt that the first Christians really could have lived together, inspired to sell everything and to share it all in common. They weren't making a political statement. They were making a statement of faith that there is nothing on this earth that matters as much as the fellowship of community in Jesus Christ. And we have evidence, friends, letters and testimony about the people of what was then known as the Way. How much they loved one another and how their love for each other impacted the communities in which they lived. They were unafraid to witness about Jesus. And the way they lived together caused others to believe. We have a letter, in fact, that was written by a concerned father to officials in Rome. It seems that his son had joined a group of anti-government rebels. He was refusing to go to the temple with his mother and father. He refused to light the fires of their hearth gods at home. He had started to frequent the wrong side of the city and spend time among the poor. He was taking food to foreigners, and he was giving money to those who were hungry. His mother was simply beside herself because her son had decided not to get married, but instead he planned to travel across the known world to share the good news of somebody called Jesus Christ. And for his own good, this father was begging the Roman authorities to arrest his son, to put him in jail until he could recover from this spell he was under, and to scatter this group known as the Way so that no other families would be ruined by them. Imagine the church being perceived as anti-government. Or you and me being known as rebels. And I wonder what would happen if we decided as a community of faith to reclaim or even rehearse some of that early church's countercultural witness in the world. Sometimes I wonder if I've grown too comfortable here. I refer often to my friend and mentor, Will Willimon. He loves to tell stories about his days as dean of the chapel at Duke University. One of my favorites is the time that Will received an angry phone call from the parent of an honor student in the biology department. This dad demanded to know what the Reverend Dr. Willimon was preaching on Sunday mornings from the pulpit of the chapel. For you see, his daughter had come home on a break and informed her parents that she thought God was calling her to be a medical missionary. Her testimony was that she had heard God speak to her, actually call her name, one Sunday morning during worship at Duke Chapel. "Well, that sounds marvelous," said Will Willimon. But her father didn't see it that way. "Things like this don't happen in our family," he told Will. "We're Presbyterians, for heaven's sake." Appearances are a multifaceted thing. You and I work to keep up appearances. We use them to fit in and get along, to make our way in the world. But then there are appearances, those times when the unexpected, the surprising, the amazing just breaks in and changes everything. Jesus appeared to the disciples in a locked room, and they flung open the doors, went out into the streets, began teaching and healing in his name. A whole community gathered around them. They became a movement that transformed the world. And my friends, the rest is history. As a disciple, I look for appearances all the time. We can't conjure them up, but what we have to do is be open to seeing them. And they do happen regularly. For God is constantly breaking in, trying to break down the barriers, trying to come to us with what we need to believe and to fulfill our vocation in the world. Not too long ago, Emma brought a book home from school, and it has quickly become an evening favorite for us. This is the story about Wilf, A young wolf who is strong and confident and more than a little too big for his wolfling britches. He gets separated from the pack, gets lost in a blizzard, and soon is hungry and freezing nearly to death. And I'd like to share with you the insights from this book. Wolf longed to howl, "Help!" and to holler it loud, but his throat was too hoarse and his heart was too proud. So he lay on the tundra, his tail curled up tight. A blanket of stars was his bed for the night, until crack went the ice, crack and creak. Wolf jumped to all fours with a deafening shriek. He stuck out his claws on every limb. He had to hold on because wolflings can't swim. Then he fell, and he fell, rolling and spinning. It felt like the end, but it was just the beginning, since somebody down there had heeded his scream. And she swooped from beneath like a watery dream. "I'll help you," she called. "Just reach for my horn, a majestical, magical sea unicorn." Wolf's pride washed away, and he stretched out a paw as she lifted him gently back onto the shore. "Don't worry," she sung before dipping her brow. "My friend Mr. Walrus will help you out now." And there, right behind him, a huge, tusky fellow lifted his whiskers and let out a bellow. "To the ridge," he proclaimed with his chin in the air. "My friend Mighty Muskox will take you from there." And with wafting a fish and a very loud snort, their journey was made, and their travel seemed short. And there, sure enough, on the ridge was the ox, who took Wolf as far as his friend, Arctic Fox, who followed his nose through the trees to a goose, who guided him honking to this ancient moose. Now the moose knew these wilds like no other soul. He was steady and true in pursuit of their goal. And as twilight closed in, Moose sang out a call to the fluttering, glittering, tiny fluff ball, a bear moth, who showed Wolf the rest of the way to the place where this wolfling most wanted to stay. "Thank you," Wolf waved as he rejoined his pack. And the wolves howled with joy that their wolfling was back. They huddled him and cuddled him close and fussed over which wolf had missed him the most. Wolf, he knew then that when all come together, the darkest of times are easier to weather. So he bowed to the narwhal, ox, walrus, and goose, and vowed to the fox and the moth and the moose, "If ever I meet one who strayed off their track, I'll help them along by guiding them back." And true to his word, Wolf is different now, and his world seems much smaller and warmer somehow. There's more to the story, but I think it's an appearance right here in this little children's book, the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. But that's not the end of the story, my friends. He came back and appeared to men and women who were downtrodden and unsure and afraid. He gave them peace. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. And well, the rest is our present. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you stand and join with me in our affirmation of faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Continue worshiping with us this morning. This last song is "O Come to the Altar." It's a song we do often. But as we do it this morning, we need to think about the lyrics and what this means, right? Stripping away the old ways of our worldly selves, and coming to the altar to find new life in Christ.
Come to the end of yourself.
this word, this good word, we have been welcomed to the altar by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But even better, Jesus doesn't stay behind the altar waiting for us to come to him. He is constantly coming to us. He came back for us. And he appears to us in the breaking of the bread, the sharing of the cup, the power of the word as we read and proclaim it together, the songs we sing, the community that we share, the love that passes from one to another. Let's go. Let's go out there and fulfill what God calls us to do. To witness to Jesus Christ, his power, his presence, his love. Amen.